My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I beg your pardon for my sins and the grace to spend this time of prayer fruitfully. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. The evangelist Mark, although he isn't one of the apostles of our Lord, he is prominent for being one of those chosen by God, the Holy Spirit, to be instrumental to narrating the life of our Lord and his teachings, but in a very, very special way, that he was also guided by Saint Peter, the first apostle, the first pope, rather. And it's a wonderful point to consider our own mission, our own commitment, our own response to God's grace by looking at the life of this evangelist. There's very little we know about his life, except that, yes, he has written the second gospel. It is the shortest of the four. And his emphasis would be how Jesus was rejected by humanity while being God's triumphant envoy. His audience would be the ones, the Gentile converts in Rome, and was focused on the gradual manifestation of a scandal. Scandal because the Messiah, who was supposed to redeem Israel, would be crucified. We also know a little more of Saint Mark from the Acts of the Apostles, especially when we see how he tried his hand at evangelizing, accompanying Paul and Barnabas. And there must be some reason here that Mark, maybe because of age, a lack of experience, or lack of faith in general, decided not to pursue that journey, to which, to Paul's disappointment, he would not let Mark accompany him in his second journey. So, you see also the differences in character and personality of the apostles of our Lord. But then we also know that later on he would be very close to Saint Peter. And Paul would even call out to him in a letter asking him to bring the parchments and his coat, his cloak. So somehow, you know that they patch up their differences also. Mark would be one later on to be associated to be the first bishop of Alexandria in Egypt. And maybe he's more famously known because he is the patron saint of Venice. So we realize that so many details, small details, come out of the life of this evangelist. But the most outstanding point that we have that may somehow marks his life is in his gospel we find the unique mention of how a young man was spying on our Lord who was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when our Lord was ambushed by the soldiers of the Pharisees and the scribes, the disciples fled, and we know that this unknown, anonymous individual would be described in the following way. Now a young man followed him wearing nothing but a linen cloth about his body. They seized him, but he left the cloth behind and ran off naked. So strange, no, that it would mention that episode, the only gospel among the four that would have this unique moment. That is why the literary or the exegetes would say that most likely this is a personal allusion of the author to himself being there. Because why would he describe that? No? Why would he mention that? We look at the spiritual itinerary of this disciple of our Lord. Immediately we are consoled. We are somehow easily associated with him because of his inconsistencies. See that he's very much like us. Present day Christians, we look at our lives. We also get bogged down. We have fears, we have anxieties. Maybe we are not all that coherent in the way we live and give ourselves in the faith. We give in to our fears, anxieties. But then the example of Mark is also very beautiful because it shows how little by little he was becoming more refined in his correspondence to becoming a disciple of our Lord. What are some insights that we can draw from this particular individual? And from what he highlights in his gospel, what can we draw for our prayer? Because surely the Holy Spirit also did not want that as a trivial detail in his gospel. A young man who was also looking at our Lord, they tried to catch him and he runs away naked, leaving behind the blanket. What was happening here? What is the Holy Spirit telling you and me in our prayer? In the garden, we are not really sure if the garden belonged to the family of Mark, but it's most likely it was in their possession. This young man witnessed the beginning of Christ's passion. He also saw the disciples' fear and cowardice. He saw how they were not there to stand for Jesus. He witnessed how they also fled. And ultimately, he also fled. And as we said, with an authoritative description, he ran away naked. That was his trademark. Imagine. No? And you can just imagine St. Mark narrating this to the first Christians. No? And maybe they would be laughing at him. No? And what were you doing there, Mark, in the garden? Why were you spying on our Lord? And why were you only wearing that blanket over yourself? So you can imagine Mark trying to explain himself. No? But in his humility, he did not say that it was him. Trivial as this detail is and amusing, we also might say, well, maybe he was about to retire that evening. As it is, he just had something to wrap himself. He just wanted to check what was going on in the garden. And it's understandable that it's probably in the evening. That's how they retire already, not to sleep. And they wear something less hot and more flimsy in a sense. But then, I would think that there is not a coincidence that nakedness would be reiterated within the context of a garden. Because we also recall, even now in our prayer, that in that Garden of Eden, there were also two individuals who found themselves naked. And God would ask them, "Why are you hiding?" And the reply is, "Because we are naked." And true, in their nakedness, they run away from God. Somehow this parallelism is not a coincidence. The Holy Spirit also wanted to reveal to us something here. And like our first parents, you and I also become aware of our nakedness, revealed to us when we choose to sin, when we choose to betray God. And it is our sin that causes the passion of God in Christ. And rather than remain with Christ in the garden, humbly accepting with humility our nakedness owed to sin, we choose to run away and open our nakedness, vulnerable to the slavery of sin and death. That's what happens. No? Somehow, Mark is telling us what happens when we give in to sin. What happens, like the disciples, who lack of faith and loyalty to our Lord, abandon Jesus. They too, quote-unquote, ran away naked in their sin. So, Mark must be trying to tell us, this is what happens to us when we abandon Christ in the garden. As it happened to our first parents, because of the temptation that they gave into, they saw their nakedness. They became vulnerable to sin. Malice entered their hearts, their minds, and they started to fear God Himself. And so this is, pun really intended here, the naked truth about this episode of our Lord's prayer in Gethsemane. Because although sin, which is the awareness of our nakedness before God and the others, makes us stray from God and mistreat others, this nakedness can also lead our souls to humbly consider our woundedness and return to God, like the prodigal son. And when he returned to his father, with his clothes tattered, he didn't have sandals on his feet, he had lost the ring, he was naked. He returns to his father and is once again clothed by the father's love. But again, what happened in the garden, as Mark narrates to us, would later on show and reveal that the nakedness of Christ on the cross is something that God had ordained from the very beginning. If man had strayed away from God because of his nakedness due to sin, Christ would die on the cross naked to repair what sin had undone in the heart, in the nature of man and woman. Because our nakedness should not be something, or should not be the reason to make us abandon God, but rather to open us to God. When we see ourselves without anything, when we see ourselves vulnerable, instead of running away from God, let us run to His arms. Because our nakedness will only find fulfillment in our communion with God, who will clothe us with His fatherly blessings. And all throughout our life, God makes us aware, not in an accusing manner, of our original nakedness, that is, our condition before Him in the garden, and the original communion that man had with God before sinning. And this, God loves us very much. So we can think that somehow Mark must have been trying to drive this reality to his listeners in a very symbolic way, even if it's just something on the side mentioned. But it was also to show to them, do not cling to the nakedness of sin, but rather cling to the nakedness of grace, to that innocence and purity that will bring you close to God. So that when we see our sins, when we see our wretchedness, our miseries, they will not make us stray any further from God. But with sorrow, we return to God and allow these very limitations to make us more dependent on grace, to thirst for grace, to be men and women who hunger for grace. Later on, we also see that Jesus appears to his disciples in his naked, resurrected body to demonstrate to them the body's original sacredness intended by God. And how this very body of ours can also obtain holiness by loving God through it and everything in it. And Christ even tells his disciples, look at my hands, look at my open side, place your finger into them. God renders himself vulnerable, wounded. And he renders himself transparent before his disciples so that we may be able to commune with him in this naked condition. And imagine, God in his nakedness does not run away from man. Unlike Adam and Eve, they ran. Unlike Mark, he ran. Unlike the disciples, they ran away. And you and me, when we see our nakedness, we run away from God. Let us not follow that sequence. But in our nakedness, let us run to God and allow our Father God to clothe us, to embrace us, to give us back our inheritance. That is really what will help us to obtain our conversion. And like St. Mark, there will be many occasions in our life wherein we will run away naked from God. And in fact, those who attack God and his church want us to precisely to abandon God when they shame us with our nakedness by stripping us of the clothing of grace and making us vulnerable to sin. That's why the very typical question of the young generation today is, why do bad things happen to good people? I ask that question. And the answer is, if God had allowed bad things to happen to his only begotten Son, it is meant for something wonderful. God wants to bring greater, better things from what we look at, humanly speaking, as something bad or evil. It is the mystery of evil, but it is also the mystery of love that is more powerful than evil. And we can ask ourselves, what is my reaction to my own limitations, my nakedness, my vulnerability? Am I ashamed? Do I get discouraged? Do I feel, in a way, disappointed? Or even worse, do I justify my condition? Sometimes our nakedness before God doesn't have to be in something grave. It's very often the little girls will always say, I lied to my parents. Why did you lie to them? And what did you lie to them about? I didn't want to tell them my grades. Although they know that eventually the mentor will inform the parents about it. Because I was afraid. So, realize sometimes we could be like these children who are afraid, who lack trust, who lack confidence. And instead of giving in to our vulnerable condition in a negative way, let's capitalize on it and trust in God. Then we shall no longer run away, but allow God to clothe us, not with the material and transient things of the world, but with his love and mercy. We clothe ourselves in our prayer, through the sacraments, our good deeds or the virtues. But even more, St. Paul says to the Romans, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. See, St. Paul is telling us to clothe ourselves with Christ. It's not just clothing ourselves externally with good deeds just for show, but to really have as our clothing Christ himself, so that we become like Christ, that we become other Christ, that our Father would say, ultimately, that we become Christ Himself. With what refinement do we strive to examine ourselves constantly in this divine nakedness that God wants us to possess? I say divine in the original sense, no? Not the nakedness owed to sin, but the nakedness of innocence, of communion with God. How do we allow that confidence to grow? Children are not afraid of their nakedness, and they feel themselves secure. And in fact, that's one of the things that is amusing about babies, no? When you start to dress them up, because they're not used to the clothing, no? And a mother was saying, my apo is always scratching himself because wearing clothes is new to him. So he's scratching here. And of course, when you start making them wear underpinnings, it's even worse, no? So they get irritated more, no? So they're restless, they want it removed, no? Well, you can think that precisely because our original state is one of nakedness, physical and spiritual before God. We have nothing to hide from God. It's the only reason why we wear clothes is because it's for the reason of the integrity and modesty, again, owed to the remnants and wounds of original sin that remain there. No? We're not exactly in the usual condition, the original justice. So we have to now make an effort to regenerate our integrity, and clothing is essential to that. We call that modesty, decency in speech and thought. But how do we strive to ask ourselves what St. Paul says? To clothe yourselves with our Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we don't, then probably the things we are doing are more superficial. Our prayer, the sacraments, we carry them as something normative, but not something that is really personal to put on someone, to become someone. And for that, we already know this very well. To don on and to don upon ourselves new clothes, a new attire, we have to remove the old ones. And our life is that. And when we go back to the figure of St. Mark, we realize that his was a gradual progress towards putting on Christ. Putting on Christ. Because he was immature, he was young, maybe he lived a life of comfort, that going out in that first apostolic journey was not all much his cup of tea. Maybe he said, how come there's no air conditioning unit here? No, why is there no electric fan? No? Why is there no cold water? So maybe he gave up right away. He says, no, I'm going back to my house. No? There I have my servants to give me cold water, to attend to me. Maybe that's it. Then the next stage, we see him again, launching out, now with greater commitment and dedication. And ultimately, because of his background and his educated exposure, St. Peter would find him very much a useful secretary to record the life of Jesus in the second gospel. But our whole life is this, learning to put on Christ and divesting ourselves of what is not Christ in our life. So we can imagine that little trivial detail of Mark running out of the garden naked speaks a lot to our whole spiritual itinerary. And so we examine ourselves daily in two moments of the day, the particular examination of conscience in which we ask ourselves about the particular virtue that we want to grow in. And the more extensive, but not necessarily longer, examination of conscience at the end of the day. And it's a good question to ask ourselves. How have I removed from myself what is not Christ? And how have I put on Christ today? Have I become a little more like Christ? In what ways and modes have I become more docile to the promptings of the Spirit in my life? Let us really ask the intercession of the Holy Spirit so that He may help us to see, to perceive, and to give us the grace precisely to dawn upon the person of Christ in our life. And from there, we will radiate Christ to those around us. Not ourselves, but our Lord. Let us turn to our Blessed Mother. We can say that her spiritual nakedness, her transparency, her sincerity, her response to the will of God is drawn from her humility, that she did not keep anything for herself or in herself, but surrendered herself entirely to God. That's really to remove everything before God, totally making herself vulnerable. And in her fiat, Mary was able to clothe all her children with the redeeming grace of her Son, Jesus. We who are her children in this valley of tears see our nakedness due to our sins. We run to her. We run to her. Mother, we are naked. We are vulnerable. Help us to be humble like you. And as we run to you, clothe us with your most maternal mantle. Protect us. Attend to us, heal us, and nourish us with your intercession. And then, beside Our Lady, we shall have nothing to fear. As our Father even imagined himself in the warm embrace of Our Lady, and with us, she too is embracing Jesus. Let us turn, therefore, to Our Lady, as we ask her to give us that same simplicity before God. And through her intercession, may we not only be simple or vulnerable or naked to God's grace, but that in that condition, we may be able to correspond as she did, with greater promptness, generosity, and fruitfulness. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations that you have communicated to me in this meditation. I beg your help in performing them. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.